For those of you that have been out of the circulation for the summer, we've been dealing with the Gospel of John. We're at the end of that, though we're not completing the book. We're ending with the teachings of the Lord Jesus about the Holy Spirit. And so all summer, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit and His life and ministry to the believers and His life and ministry in the world. It's important to us. This morning, I want to bring the first of several parts of a message because I knew my time would be short this morning. So I'm going to give you the first section of a message. And in your bulletin, you see it says, praying in the Spirit. I want you to truncate that a little bit. This morning, we're dealing with in the Spirit. In the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ began His ministry in the Spirit. That is, He was obedient to the Lord and was baptized, and the Spirit of God came down on Him in the form of a dove. That's significant. Don't ever lose that fact. And then Jesus was compelled or led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And then when He finished that temptation, it says He came back in the power of the Spirit to begin His ministry. We see Jesus' ministry all through that 3.5 years, right into the Garden of Gethsemane, and right up to the cross. He lived in the Spirit. He lived according to the mind of the Holy Spirit. He did the Father's business. That's what it was like to be in the Spirit. And this morning I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, as John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel, is now seeing a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in heaven comes to him to minister. Jesus comes to communicate His truth, His word, and His passion to this His apostle, and wants him to take this message back to the church. And we see John takes up that theme of being in the Spirit, because it's only in the Spirit that we can see Jesus and worship Him as high and lifted up. In the first chapter of Revelation, beginning our reading with verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this is the key verse. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flaming fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we would see Jesus. We have worshiped today in your presence. We have celebrated communion, the table of the Lord. We have lifted up praises to your name. And now we have seen a picture of Jesus in the Word of God. And our desire this morning, Lord, is not to see the preacher nor the music or even the communion table, but to see Jesus and to really be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so we ask you to teach us that. In Jesus' name, amen. Being in the Spirit. Now, I probably got the slides all messed up for you. No, go ahead. As we review some of the things that the Spirit of God does, the Lord Jesus revealed that He convicts of sin, He resides in the believer, He cleanses us from sin, He prays for us, He seals us, He fills us, He transforms us, He leads us, He speaks to us, and He revives us, and much, much more if we were to go into detail about the Holy Spirit. All these things are given to us that we might understand that the Spirit of God is an integral part of what Jesus wanted to do. Jesus was now leaving His disciples and giving them His last word and testament. And as such, He gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. By that we know that the Holy Spirit is not just a holy other, something of a ghost that is sent to the church, but is Jesus Himself come to minister to us. For He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is here in the form of the Holy Spirit this morning, doing all these things and so much more that He promised to do among us. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John highlights a ministry of the Holy Spirit, and actually a relationship that needs to go on between us and the Spirit of God. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I wonder how many of us this morning can say that even before we came to church. This morning before I came to church, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then John says, because I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I heard and I saw Jesus. This morning I want us to come to an understanding of what it means to be in the Spirit. What it means to be in the Spirit of God. When John says that, it is a powerful statement and follows with an even more mighty and powerful revelation of who Jesus is throughout the book of Revelation. It is significant that God wants His church to learn to live in the Spirit, to be in the Spirit, to groan in the Spirit, to be fervent in spirit, to love in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be renewed in the Spirit, and to worship in the Spirit. All of these things are statements of Scripture. But yet I'm afraid for most of us, if we talk about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, we have a foggy notion that, well, it kind of means like you get into this woo-woo. You know what woo-woo is? You kind of get in this little trance. And somebody's playing on the guitar, or the music gets really loud. You get louder, and pretty soon you get into woo-woo land. There was a purpose for which God sent John to the Isle of Patmos. Nobody else was around. It was a volcanic ash island. He was there for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was also there so Jesus could speak to him, and that he could be in the Spirit on the Lord's day without interruption. There were no guitars. There were no musicians. There weren't any good preachers. There certainly wasn't a congregation around. But John found that he could be in the Spirit on the Lord's day when no one else was around, because he learned what that meant. Do you want to know what it means to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Thank you. Okay. Somebody over here wants to hear, so I'll talk to them. You really want to know what that means? We ought to. Those of us that are believers and really know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our hearts ought to say, I want that experience. I want to be like John. I want to know what it's like to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day and be able to say without any shame or without any question or doubts or fogginess in my mind that I am in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Yet most of us don't have that assurance. So as we deal with this morning, in the brief time that we have left, We're going to look, first of all, at what being in the Spirit is not, so that we can then understand what it is to be in the Spirit. There are six things that being in the Spirit is not. And we've talked about these before, and I promised I'd come back to speak on these. All of us are relating to the Holy Spirit in some way. All of us right now this morning are responding to the Holy Spirit, even if you don't know that. The Holy Spirit is here because Jesus promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be where? In the midst of them. You have to talk to my wife about that because she hates the word midst. But Jesus is here in the middle of us. That means He's sitting next to you. He's whispering in your ear. He is hovering over you, doing a work that He promised to do. All those things we listed prior to this, Jesus is doing through the Holy Spirit's ministry this morning to your heart. So all of us are having the Holy Spirit's ministry in us. We are all responding to the Holy Spirit either positively or negatively. We are either saying yes to the Spirit of God, yes to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes to the will of God, or we're saying no. Or we're totally oblivious to the Holy Spirit even being here. There are six negative responses that believers, take note, believers can give to the Holy Spirit. Six negative responses in which we are not in the Spirit. The first one is to ignore the Spirit of God. To ignore the Spirit of God. Paul came to the church at Ephesus when he was preaching, and he found a church that was ignorant of the Holy Spirit and His ministry. That whole idea of being ignorant of the Holy Spirit is one that is full of meaning for us, because many of us, even though we've been taught by the Holy Spirit, ignore the Holy Spirit. I counted them up. We've done about 10 messages on the Holy Spirit. So most of you that have been here know something about the Holy Spirit. You're not ignorant of the Holy Spirit. But if this morning you are not in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, you are ignoring the Spirit of God. You are deliberately and consciously rejecting Him, holding Him out of your life, ignoring His presence. Now this came home to me very vividly as I was growing up through my teenage years, then into college. There was a time when I was in high school, I was really madly in love with a blue-eyed blonde. I mean, she was knock your socks off, heaven come down, and glory fills my soul. She was everything I ever wanted. And I even remember as a teenager praying, oh Lord, could I ever get close enough to date her? Would I ever be able to plant a good old kiss on her lips? Would we ever walk and stroll together? Well, I never approached her. I just was kind of shy and thought she was really too good for me. So I grew up, went off to college. It was sometime after that I came back home. I started to date her sister. Talk about second best. And her sister turned to me one day and she said, you know, I never did like you. That doesn't do any good for a kid with a problem with inferiority complex. And I said, what do you mean you never liked me? And she says, well, you were always so stuck up. And I said, moi? Me? Stuck up? Oh, no. And she said, yeah. You know my sister? Of course I knew her sister. She said, my sister was madly in love with you in high school. My sister had a crush on you that we never heard the end of. And you never talked to her, you never approached her, you never asked her out. Can you imagine me? I'm going, oh! I never knew. Oh, be that as it may, it wasn't to be, and she married, and I won't tell you what happened to her, but it wasn't the best thing anyway. But I ignored her. It wasn't my intent to ignore her, but what I communicated by my non-interaction was, I don't want you. I'm not interested in you. Leave me alone. And there are a lot of believers that think about the Holy Spirit, read about the Holy Spirit, study about the Holy Spirit, learn about the Holy Spirit in church and in our Sunday school classes that don't have any relationship to Him because they're ignoring Him. You don't interact with the Spirit of God. You never ask God to fill you by His Holy Spirit. You never invite the Holy Spirit to fill your heart or to change your life or to revive you or make you new. And the Spirit of God says, I didn't know you. You were always so stuck up. You never asked me to do anything in your life. So one of the ways we are not in the Spirit is if we don't have a relationship to Him and we're ignoring the Holy Spirit. We're really pushing Him out of our lives. The second thing that we do that hinders being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day is that we could be guilty of insulting the Spirit of God. Do you know what it is to insult the Spirit of God? Have you ever been insulted? I mean really insulted, not just put off, but insulted. That means somebody did something to you and they stepped on your toes, but more than that, they embarrassed you. I want every guy to look up here right now. Some of you don't know. Guys, if you got a guy next to you who's not looking up here, get him up here. Have you ever been slapped by a girl? My, there's an insult. The Spirit of God can be insulted. In Hebrews 10:29, Paul is writing to the church and he's concerned. He's waxing eloquent about their discipline of going to church and being part of the body of Christ and getting involved in the ministry to one another. And as he comes through that passage, he comes up to verse 29 and he says that some of you have insulted the Spirit of grace. You've trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant whereby you were sanctified. He calls this with a very strong word, insulting the Spirit of God. Now, how do we insult the Spirit of God? We can't take our hand and slap Him in the face. But Paul says, when we sin willfully, when we deliberately, in the face of God, knowing that He's watching, knowing that His Spirit dwells in us, when we deliberately and consciously disobey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are insulting the Spirit of God. We are slapping God in His face. When we have immoral thoughts as to look at immoral literature or movies or pornographic or lewd materials, we are not in the Spirit. When we choose money or our jobs or our family or ourselves above the things of Christ, God calls it idolatry, and we are not in the Spirit. When we get angry with our spouses, when we yell and scream and throw tantrums or cry to get our own way, we are not in the Spirit. And when we deliberately and knowingly disobey the commands of Christ, to walk godly in Christ Jesus, and we do it not. The Word says to us, it is sin. It is transgression. It is slapping God in His face. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul again reiterates this matter of living after the flesh rather than living in the Spirit. And he lists a whole plethora of deeds and actions and thoughts and attitudes that cause us to be in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. Things like fits of anger, jealousy, pride, bitterness, unforgiveness, drunkenness, immorality and sexual activities, lustful thoughts, covetousness, cheating, lying, stealing, gossiping, and it goes on and on and on. He said all of these things are insults to the Spirit of God. I want you to think back on the week past. Don't go any further than that. These last 7 days, have you insulted the Spirit of God? When God convicted you of a sin and told you it was wrong before you did it, did you consciously say, I'm going to do it anyway? There's a very dangerous attitude in the church today, and I've encountered it a number of times in various churches. And that is the attitude that I'm saved by grace. God forgives me freely of all my sins. I don't have to do anything to work my salvation. I don't earn it. And therefore, it's totally by grace. But then it comes to sin in the believer's life, and I have heard believers say, I will do it and ask God to forgive me later. That's a slap in God's face. That is doing an insult to the Spirit of grace. It's trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant. And you can imagine somebody at the cross of Christ walking around and spitting at Jesus and taking dirt and throwing it on the blood that's dripping off the cross, cursing on it, doing all kinds of despicable things at it. And we get angry and we say, how dare you treat him like that? And the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, tells us that we do the same thing. When we deliberately sin, consciously make a decision that we are going to disobey the Spirit of God. The third thing that we can be guilty of in not being in the Spirit is that we can hinder the Spirit of God. An interesting Greek word that is used in the two passages where this appears. Two different words, but both having similar meanings. One comes from the root of histemi. Now, if you're a nurse or a doctor, you understand what a histemi is. We get antihistamines. The idea is it blocks something. It blocks the histamine, an antihistamine. And that's what it is to hinder the Spirit of God, to block the Spirit of God or to stand in His way. The other word means to refuse to fall down before Him in worship. So believers can hinder the Spirit of God. We can be so out of fellowship with the Lord that we blockade the Lord in what He wants to do. I have had that experience in churches where someone in the congregation or a group of people in the congregation are so adamantly opposed to the preacher or to the church, or they're mad at a brother and sister in Christ, that they just sit there and they fume. You can see it on their face. They are standing in the spirit of defiance against the Lord. And they will not fall down before Him. I've been in services, one in particular, in which I was giving an invitation. And there was a young man sitting over in that section. I won't point to you because it's not you folks. But he was sitting over in that section. And as I gave that invitation, God's Spirit began to move in the congregation. You could see the tears. You could see it. And if you've been a preacher and up front at all, and boy, if you've been up here, no, you need to be up here to preach. Not during announcement time. Deal? Yeah, someday. You could see expressions on the faces, and you know that God is at work. God was at work that day, and then I looked over that young man, and he was like this. And you could see him physically shaking. And it was like somebody blew cold water all over the surface. And the Spirit of God stopped working. And there was no altar response, no response in anyone. After the service, and a couple days later, I was still troubled by that, and I went to visit his grandmother, whom he was sitting next to at that time. And I told her about the trouble in that service and what I sensed from her grandson. And she said, oh, Pastor, if you only knew. That young man just got out of prison. He's been dabbling in the occult, and he was standing there. When he got home, he said, Mom, did you see what I did to the preacher? I was standing against him. You can do that not just to the preacher, but to the Spirit of God. With rebellion in your heart, you don't want God to work. You don't want God to move. You don't want God to break your heart. You don't want Him to point out your sin. And so you blockade. You hinder the Spirit of God. And God can't work as He wants to work. He will work, but not in the wonderful way that He wants to, because you hinder Him. The fourth way in which we are not in the Spirit and we give a negative response to the Spirit of God is that we could grieve Him. Paul talks of this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." That word grieve means to give someone pain, to make them sorry. We could grieve the Spirit of God, and the context there is talking about attitudes and actions of our lips. He's talking about anger, about swearing, about the things that come out our mouths, and God feeling grieved over it. Our daughter was, I don't even remember what age, but I can picture the day so clearly. She was probably preteen, about your age. And she's a sweet little thing. She loves the Lord. But that day she was in rebellion. We were getting ready to go to the zoo, and she had invited a friend over. And her friend was a bad influence, but a child of members of our church. So what are you going to do? And I walked in her room and she wasn't ready, and I asked her to get ready and get out to the car. And as I was walking out of the room, she let out a profane word, a profanity. She cussed. Now, I grew up in a family that cussing was outlawed. You got hung up by your thumbs, and then you got stripped of all your skin, and they poured ashes and salt in and rubbed it in after you swore. You just didn't swear. And I know what happened to me that moment when I heard my daughter swear at me. My whole heart fell out. Of course, being human, I was angry too. But we won't go into that. But more than angry, I was grieved. My heart was broken. My little child that we brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord deliberately looked at her dad, behind his back, of course, and swore. We can grieve the Spirit of God by the things that we say, not just about God, but the things that we say about each other. The gossip, the backbiting, the stabbing somebody in the back, the rehearsing of an old sin that somebody committed, and we do it over and over and over again, and God's Spirit is grieved. And He looks down and He just goes, "Oh, my child, oh, I don't want you to be like that. That's contamination." And that's why Paul said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Don't cause Him sorrow. Don't break His heart. But yield to the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. And then there's another one in which we can give a negative response to the Spirit of God. That is, we can quench the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul is listing all of his rat-a-tat-tat, his machine gun exhortations. And in doing so, he puts this one in there and he says, "Despise not prophesying, quench not the Spirit." To quench the Holy Spirit is to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. To douse what God is doing. To do something in such a way that the flame that the Holy Spirit is beginning goes out. Last week I preached on revival and what God wants to do in revival in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I know by expressions on the face and then later by expressions verbally to me that God was speaking to you and to me. He was speaking to His church to respond, to get along with God and ask God to revive your heart. My prayer is that everybody did go home, and instead of dousing the flame, you fanned it and got alone with God and said, "Oh Lord, my heart is cold. I need to fan my flame. Blow on the coals and make them hot once again." Or did you run home and douse the Spirit of God with a cup of television or a sports event? And in that way, God was not allowed to fan the flame in your heart. You see, we're always dealing with the Holy Spirit. We are not alone. We can't pretend that we're alone. We can't pretend that we can leave the church and the Holy Spirit is not there. He is there all the time, wanting us to come to Him. The last one, negative response that we can do to the Holy Spirit, is to lie to the Holy Spirit. Now that happened with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. These two people in the church were born again believers. They said they followed the Lord, they received Him as their Savior, they went to communion services, and they got all woo-woo in the service, like all the other Pentecostal Spirit-filled believers. But then one day it came to tithing, and they were giving their offerings out in public so everybody could see it. And they sold a piece of land, gave it to God, and said, "Oh God, if you'll help us to sell this land." I can imagine, they went to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and said, "Please, pray that God will allow us to sell this property." And then they sold it. And they got so much money for it, they said, "Well, let's not give it all to the church. What a waste. So let's cut it in half and give half to the church." And yet they had made a covenant with God that it all belonged to Him. They came to Peter's feet that day and they offered the offering and they said, "It's all that we got for the land." Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit and God speaking through him, said, "What'd you say?" And they looked him dead in the eye and they said, "We're giving you all the money we got for the land." Watch Peter. He starts to walk back and forth. Well, I don't think he was hasty in saying anything. But he walked back and forth and the Spirit of God in him said, "That's not true. That is a lie. They're not giving it all. They're giving half. And they're publicly lying to the Holy Spirit." And Peter got all upset inside because he was in the Spirit on that day. He was in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. And he turned to them and he said, "You said what?" And they said it again. Or the man said it again. He said, "You are judged by the Lord because you've lied to the Spirit of God." He didn't say, "You lied to me," or "lied to the church." He said, "You lied to the Spirit of God." The man fell down dead. Now, aren't you glad you don't have a preacher like that? "Good morning, Mr. Smith. How are you?" "Oh, I'm fine." Liar, liar, pants on fire. How often we lie to the Spirit of God by lying to one another. We're telling that which is not true. The word for lying here is the word that is used for putting on an act, to put on a mask. We come to church and often we put on a mask, don't we? You just had a big knockdown, drag out brawl with your spouse on the way to church. Now, why is it when you walk through those doors, those glass doors must be magical? Because there's a great healing of relationships that takes place. When, first of all, the husband walks through and he's all smiles and he's got his suit and tie on. He's ready to serve communion. And then his wife, getting her composure, takes wives a little bit longer. And she's dragging the kids in. And she's saying a whole bunch of things under her breath. "If I don't kill this man before the day is out, God help me." And she walks through those doors and suddenly, bing! She's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Liar. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if God would anoint the servant of the Lord? Well, let's say God anoints all the elders with that gift that Peter had to discern and understand and declare. Do, 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 do. We wouldn't have seats in the aisles, would we? People would run scared to death. Somebody's going to read my mind and my heart, and I'm going to be exposed for the fraud that I am. Now, I'm not encouraging you to come in here grouching with your wife and having an argument in the foyer. But when John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," he said, I took care of those things outside. I took care of those things before I came to the altar. I took care of those things before I came into church and pretended. And the Spirit of God is seriously offended when we lie in such ways. All right, there's six ways that we do not listen to the Holy Spirit. We are not in the Spirit. We are giving negative responses to the Holy Spirit. But the important thing to learn is not just all the knots, but how can we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit? How can we be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? And very briefly in closing, let me share with you four ways that you can be in tune with the Holy Spirit. To be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day means that you are sensitive to the things of the Spirit. That means you are sensitive to what God is feeling, what He is saying, and what He is wanting. You are in tune with Him. Did you ever see a little bird? A little bird on the sidewalk and fell out of its nest. Many of you children probably have seen that, and you've tried to go pick up the little birdie. You love that little birdie. You approach it and you say, "Oh, poor little birdie." And you go to grab the birdie. What's the birdie do? Birdie looks back at you and says, "You're the bad guy, man. Leave me alone." Pecks you, squawks, screams, runs. The Holy Spirit is like that bird. He is easily grieved and offended. We need to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God wants and what the Spirit of God says, what the Spirit of God longs for. Rather than barging into His presence and acting like we don't need to tune our hearts to sing His praises. Four ways that we can get in the Spirit. The first one is to be sensitive to sin, because the Spirit of God is always sensitive to sin. Sensitivity to sin means that we see it in ourselves before we see it in other people. As we worship the Lord in communion today, were you sensitive to your sin? Were you sensitive to the argument you had with your wife or your spouse, or if your children, the argument you had with your parents, or the fact that you stabbed your brother with a pencil this morning? Were you sensitive to that? Or do you just go, "It doesn't matter"? My friend, it does matter. But when we grieve the Spirit of God, we hinder the Spirit of God. We put Him out. We extinguish His fire. And God is not pleased with that. He wants us to deal with sin. So every time we come to worship Him, every time we want to come into the presence of God and experience His presence, we must first start out with examining our hearts, not just when the communion table's here, but every time, "Lord, look at me." And Matthew says, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if you come to the altar with your gift before the Lord and you remember you've got something against your wife or your husband or a friend, you get up and go make it right, then come back. Wouldn't that be amazing if we required all of our church services to start with every individual coming in and kneeling at the altar and surrendering all? And if you got something wrong with somebody else, you got a hurt in your heart, you got an offense or something, you got to get up and leave and take care of it and then come back. You know what happened? Revival. But you know it doesn't happen because we don't take seriously and we're not sensitive to sin. The second thing that we need to do is be intimate in our love affair with the Savior. We need to be intimate in our love affair with the Savior. That means every one of us who has received Christ as our Savior, Jesus lives within us. We've invited Him to become Savior and Lord of our lives. If you have seen Him, if you have worshipped Him, if you have bowed down before Him, you know what it is to be in love with Him. You know what it is to be passionately longing for the day that you'll see Him face to face. You'll come into His presence with fullness of joy. Your love affair needs time, needs intimacy. How's your love affair with the Lord Jesus? Are you spending precious time with Him alone? Or are you ignoring Him? The third thing we need to take care of is to be in tune with the Spirit. That is, to be sensitive to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. Sensitive to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God leads in some strange ways at times. I remember a church service where the pastor had called on one of his deacons, his elders, to pray. And nothing happened. And so he called on him again. "Brother so-and-so, would you stand and lead us in prayer?" Nothing happened. It took about five calls, and finally the man stood up, but then he said nothing. As a young person, I looked over and I looked at Mr. Jones. And he was weeping. And he said, "I can't pray because I'm not right with God." And he broke before God that morning because the leading of the Holy Spirit was on his heart to take care of business. And there was revival in our church. He wasn't the only one that wasn't right with God, we found out. Because somebody was willing to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we need to be sensitive to his word. God has given you his word this morning in abundance, all the references to Scripture, the reading of Scripture during worship, the preaching of the word. And the Holy Spirit always says, now what are you going to do with it? You're just going to go home and chew out and say, that was a nice sermon. Or are you going to take it to heart? And that's what we're to do with the word that is born by the Spirit to us. We take it to heart and say, that was for me. Lord, cleanse my heart and make me what I ought to be. And teach me to worship in spirit and in truth. We're going to close with a song, number 602 in your hymn books if you need it. It's on the overhead as well. I ask the worship team to come quickly as we sing that. And I invite you right now to respond to the Holy Spirit. I don't know what God's doing in your life. Maybe nothing. But I know the Holy Spirit is active and he's working in every one of us. He wants to accomplish the life of Jesus. He wants us to be more and more like Jesus every day. And so the Spirit of God is saying, will you deal with me? Will you have a relationship with me? Will you be sensitive to me? And this song reflects that. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, and make me. Would you stand with us? And as we sing, if you need to respond to the Lord, do it here publicly if necessary. Or run out of this building and get alone with God and deal with your heart before Him. But don't just ignore the Spirit and His Word to your heart this morning. Talk to the Lord as we sing this closing song. That say amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, go with us now as we leave this place. We know that as we leave here, we do not leave the presence of God. We walk out of this place accompanied with the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work in each of us, including me, Lord. And let us be sensitive and willing to be melted, molded, and reshaped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.